Luke chapter 12. That's third book in the New Testament there, Lewis. Luke chapter 12. Now, look down at verse 25. Just going to read this one verse. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. You know that we depend on you. We need you. We are incapable and we're powerless to say anything of any lasting value, anything of any real profit, unless you anoint and bless. And so we ask you now to meet with us and anoint us at this time. Enable us to preach the Word of God, and may it speak to our hearts and encourage us in the things of God. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's read that verse one more time. It said, I mean, it's a real short little verse, pretty simple. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Now here's what that verse means. This is my interpretation. It means you are what you are and ain't nothing you can do about it. That's what that means. You got that? Now that's a serious, thoughtful, insightful interpretation of that verse. You are whatever you are, and there ain't nothing you can do to change it. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Everybody ought to get a hold of that. You know, if you wonder why that is, it's because way too many people, including Christians, are overly concerned about what they are and not concerned about at all about who they are. You live in a society where we have certain ideas that are prevalent in our society about what's good, what's bad, what's pretty, what's not pretty, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. We have certain things that we laugh at, poke fun at. And because of that, people who don't fit that very narrow Hollywood mold of what's right and good suffer immensely psychologically. They suffer low self-esteem and low self-worth and all kind of things. They have all kind of psychosis and neurosis and all that because they feel that they themselves are inferior or less than somebody else in some place or some way. And a lot of people have real hang-ups about that. And they spend their whole life saying, well, I wish I was. And they have something about themselves they want to change. The truth is they are not content with what they are. Because they've been convinced via TV, movies, all the media, and all that, and popular fashion in the stores and stuff, that they don't measure up in some way or another to the accepted norm. Now, whether you like it or not, we are, in fact, psychological creatures. And things impact us. Whether they should or not is immaterial. The truth is, they do. And so, you've probably seen it, and if you analyze yourself, you'd probably find some place in your life where you wish there was something about you different than it is. You ever watch real tall people, especially tall women? It's kind of okay to be a tall man, but real tall women, you ever notice how they slouch? You know why they do that? They're self-conscious about their height. And so they develop poor posture and all kind of things, and you almost never see them stand up straight, maybe when they're stretching, but almost any other time, they're slouched. And it's because they're trying to get back down there because people want to fit in. That's why you see teenagers, they talk about fads and fashions. Every teenager's running around saying, I'm my own person, I'm an individual, I'm going to do my own thing. And they are, as long as they can look just like everybody else. That's why they all got the same kind of tennis shoes. That's why they all want the same brand name, trousers and shirts and skateboards or whatever it is they've got and whatever's in vogue today. The truth is, they don't want to be an individual. They want to fit in a group. It makes them comfortable. And so when people have things about themselves that make them feel outside the accepted norm, whatever it is, whatever society, whatever generation, they feel bad about themselves. You ever watch little short guys? Now, they come in two varieties. There are only two kind of little short people, especially men. It's okay to be a little short woman. Everybody thinks she's dainty, she's petite. But if you're a little short guy, you're a runt. You're a half pint. You're not really a man. And so little short guys either come, they are cocky and arrogant and want to whip the whole wide world, or they come without any self-esteem and they feel like they're not a real man, they don't measure up, and they just tend to be passive. So what's their problem? They're short, and everybody else is up here. Amen? Fat people. Did you know there's three times as many fat people as there are thin people? I think us fat folks ought to start a revolution. I'm sick and tired of the stereotype being, to be good looking, you got to be thin. Now, there's nothing more disgusting, and this is personal opinion, than a little old skinny woman. I mean, bless God, put enough woman in there to fill the dress up. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen right there. You see them little old skinny women on TV? I ain't seen a pretty woman on television in years. They all so thin, their face is all gaunt. They look like a skeleton, you know. I used to tease, you know, folks are talking about wife being heavy and all that. I'm telling you what, I ain't swapping my feather bed for no army cot. They shade in the summer, heat in the winter. Hey, you think about this. You know the prettiest women you've ever seen were someplace between plump and fat? Yeah. No, you ever watch? They say the puppy is pretty because it's what? Fat. A kitten is pretty because of what? If it's fat. You look at an old cow out there, it's all skinny. You say, probably got worms or something, probably ought to shoot it. You want your cow fat, you want your pig fat. You want your puppy's fat. Who are women skinny? Don't make a lick of sense to me. Don't make a lick of sense. But men and women who are overweight quite often have psychological hang-ups. They tend to want to hang back. They don't feel quite up to speed with everybody else. That's a shame, isn't it? I remember one time years ago, I was up at Tiggy K at the clubhouse up there at the golf club, golf course, and they've got a lady in there that weighs about 450 or something. It's a big woman. She just really is big. But she was their computer guru. The lady was sharp as a tack. She had a better sense of humor, could laugh easier than anybody else in that place. And she's smarter than anybody in there. But she wouldn't come out of the office. She felt bad because she was so big. I thought, what a waste. Now, that verse there said, which one of you can start thinking and put your mind to it and change what you are that much? Not a one. The truth is, you are what you are. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. You know what? We ought to take this attitude. Here I am, world. Deal with it. Amen? Yeah. Now, I'm almost 62, old, fat, and ugly. And there's nothing I can do about any of it. He said, well, you could lose weight. No, I can't. Because I ain't going to quit eating. So I'm just always going to be old, fat, and ugly. But I'm not going to spend my life feeling bad about it. Amen? Now, we could belabor that point a lot, but I'm going to show you something. It bothers me that it bothers people the way they are. I believe that when you fret because you're not tall or because you're too tall or because you're thin or because you're too heavy or because you've got a cleft palate or two left feet or whatever it is, you are fretting against your maker. It's as though you're saying, Lord, you made a mistake when you made me like you made me. Amen? But the world you live in is all concerned about what we are, not who we are. Now, in the Bible, I'm going to show you a couple things. You can write these down, or for $29.95, you can get this tape. You'll see the Bible is filled with ordinary people. Sometimes when preachers get up and preach, we make some of them guys look like they're from outer space or another planet. That they live on a plane where you and I can never get. And the truth is, all of them were just everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people that did something extraordinary for God. Amen? They weren't a race of supermen. They weren't all hunks. They weren't all beautiful. They weren't all talented. It was just ordinary old sinners that lent themselves to God and let God do something with them. Amen? So I'm going to belabor this point for a minute or two, so you just settle in and get used to it. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 3, there's a story there about a fellow named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was height challenged. He was short. He was really short. He was so short that in a crowd, there was no way he could even see what was going on in the street. And he had to run over and climb up in a little old bush in order to get up and get high enough to see Jesus when he came by. He's just a runt. Just wasn't nothing to him. Just a little old short fella. If you saw him, you wouldn't have been impressed with him at all, buddy. Amen? So here's a short guy. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, there's a story there about King Saul. Now, what was Saul's unique situation? Why, he said, from the shoulders up, he was a head taller than anybody else in Israel. He was a freak. He was 12 or 14 inches taller than everybody else in the entire nation. You could spot Saul as far away as you could see him because his head stuck up. His shoulders was even with the top of everybody else's head, and his head was that much higher. I wonder if that caused him psychological trauma. I wonder if he walked slumped down trying to blend in. Now, here's one guy that's too short, and he's wishing all his life, boy, I wish I was big. I wish I was tall. I heard little old Seth the other day. Seth's going to be short and junky. Seth is short and junky. And Seth's getting junkier all the time. He said, boy, I wish I was tall. I said, why? Well, and he started to say something. I said, God made you the right height. I said, if you was tall, look at all the things you couldn't do. Well, it wasn't. A couple of hours later, he was out playing and he ran through something. And I said, now see, if you was about 6 inches taller, you couldn't have got through there. He said, yeah. God didn't make any mistake. The world needs some tall people. The world needs some short people. Amen. So whichever one God made you, quit whining about it. Don't get neurotic about it. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a guy who had a real problem. He was a giant. Now, in our day and age, we have had some giants. What's that movie? Not the kid's movie, where the guy's mostly dead. RSUs, rodents of unusual size. Princess Bride. In Princess Bride, there's a giant in there. This guy's about 7 feet 7 inches tall. He weighs about 450 pounds. He just looks like a blob. He looks like the Hulk. Guys like that are freaks. A few years ago, there was a guy in professional wrestling that was a giant. He weighed almost 700 pounds. He didn't fit anybody's mold. Now, I wonder if he let that bother him, make him feel conspicuous in a crowd. If I was that big, wouldn't bother me. I'd just sit on you. Amen. That's like a fellow thought with that one time. Where does where does a 1,000-pound gorilla sleep? Anywhere he wants to. Now, so then in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 18, there's a fellow over there. He's a priest of the Lord. He's the preacher. His name is Eli. What's his problem? He's fat. Matter of fact, he's so fat, when he gets the news about his boys that God had killed him, he fell over. He was sitting on a little old bench. He fell over backward and he broke his neck and killed him because he was heavy, but he was God's man. See? God used him. God didn't have a problem with it. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12, there's King David. Now, this is just before he becomes king. It's about the time he's going to get anointed. And what does it say about David? He said he was ruddy and fair. And ruddy means red. David's problem was he lived in a nation where almost everybody is olive-skinned, dark-complected. And he was real fair-complected, red-skinned, like my palm of my hand. He stood out like a sore thumb. 98% of the population didn't look like David. Now, why was that? I have no idea. I just know that's what the Bible said. He was ruddy or red and fair in a land where people predominantly have black hair and are dark-complected. Could have caused him real trouble. Then, the other thing about this, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, David is looking at Bathsheba. And you know what he says about her? He said she was of a beautiful countenance and fair to look upon. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you nothing. It tells you absolutely nothing. You see, what looked good to David might have been a throwaway to me. It says she was beautiful, but that's David's perspective. And besides that, it was at night. You got to think about these things. See what? They picture Bathsheba as beautiful. By whose standards? Do you understand that what's beautiful to us Anglo-Saxon Protestant males is not considered beautiful by them fellas in Afghanistan, Iran, Pakistan, and those kind of places. And by the way, what they consider beautiful, don't do a thing for me. Beauty is subjective. Amen. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. See, I think my wife's beautiful. You may look at her and say, well, she's okay, but you know. You might look at her and say, it doesn't make any difference. When I look at her, I still see her as beautiful. Amen? So here she says, Bathsheba's beautiful. That doesn't impress me. I'm not running around looking for Bathsheba because I don't know what Bathsheba looked like. Amen. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 17, there's a story over there about a man who's worked 7 years to get him a wife, and he's wanting Rebekah because she's beautiful. And so he works these 7 years, and Daddy said, okay, tonight's the night. And so the old boy goes in the tent, turns out the lights, and his new bride comes in. And the Bible said, the Bible just, it is so plain and down to earth sometimes. It's just, some of you folks that watch TV find it shocking. It said, and behold, in the morning, it was Leah. That boy just spent the night with his new bride on his honeymoon and had the time of his life and didn't know. Didn't know he should have been disappointed. Didn't know he shouldn't have been happy till he woke up in the morning. That ought to tell you a lot of things right there if you just think about that. Amen? Amen. I'm not going to comment on that, but just think about that. Now, he woke up in the morning and it was Leah. What's wrong with Leah? Comes from the same family, got the same daddy. Rebecca's her sister. It said, Rebecca was beautiful, but Leah was weak-eyed. I don't know exactly what that means, but I've seen some women I thought were weak-eyed. Now, see, I have a proclivity for big, round, beautiful blue eyes. That's just, I just like them. Kristen Nicole's got big, round, soft, brown eyes. And so when I'm talking to her, I tell her I love big, round, soft, brown eyes. But I really like big blue ones. Amen. But you ever see people, you know, your eyes are a major part of how you look. And it's because there's light in your eye. Your eye is like the light of the body. It makes you or breaks you. That's the reason women spend so much time trying to enhance their eye. Because if the eyes are attractive, if the eye is full of light, if the eye is full of life, you look more beautiful. So more time is spent on the eye than any other part of the face. And Leah had weak eyes. That is, there's just something about them that wasn't comely. And she's going to be rejected and play second string the rest of her life in her husband's eyes because her eyes don't measure up. Isn't that pathetic? She may have been a good woman. She may have been a good mother. She was at least as godly as her sister. Amen. But he's not happy with her, not because he was dissatisfied on their wedding night. He wasn't. He was perfectly happy until he saw her in the daylight. And his disenchantment revolved all around her eyeball. You reckon that affected her psychologically for the next 30 or 40 years? I'm sure it did. But it shouldn't. None of these things, height or weight or shortness or all that's what you are. Why do we let somebody else dictate to us how we should feel about ourselves when this is how God made me? I'm 5 feet 10 inches tall. I've been 5 feet 10 inches tall since I was 16. I wouldn't give anything to be 6 feet. You know, in a Lewis L'Amour book, 6 feet is the magic number. He was 6 foot tall, weighed 200 pounds, wide in the shoulder, narrow at the hips. Right? Big John. A crashing blow from his huge right hand. People let things like that fester in their minds and in their hearts, and they spend large portions of their lives dissatisfied with themselves. They hang back. They're not as aggressive as they might have been. They may have the talent, they may have the skills, they may have the abilities, but because they feel inferior, or because they feel self-conscious, they don't apply themselves, they don't assert themselves, they don't go after certain positions because they think somebody's going to laugh at them or look down on them or say something ugly to them, and so they just kind of withdraw. Now that's a tragedy. I wonder how much talent, how much ability, how much brains has gone to waste in this old world because somebody had an idea in their head that there was something about them that made them unfit or unattractive or unable to do certain things. That's a shame. That's a tragedy. Genesis chapter 27, verse 11, there's a story there about Esau and his brother. What was his problem? He had way too much hair. He looked like a red-haired gorilla. People look at him, ew. Now, most of the time ladies don't have excess hair. Some do, but not like men. I've seen men. I had an uncle that was just covered with hair. Black, curly hair. His legs, his arms, his back, his chest. I mean, if he'd have got him some of that regrow your hair stuff, that enhancer, whatever they call it, Rogaine, I mean, he would have looked like Magilla Gorilla. And you know, it bothered him. It always bothered him. There were certain things he wouldn't do because he was so hairy, he was embarrassed. And his wife didn't help. She used to tease him about it. And she knew he was sensitive about it, and she teased him anyway. He said, well, what's wrong with too much hair? Nothing. It didn't affect who he was. It's just part of what he was. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can get some nair, but it comes right back. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23, there's a story over there about a man named Elijah. Elijah's the greatest preacher in the Old Testament. He had a problem, though. He was bald-headed. And you know what? In 2 Kings, the kids came out and made fun of him. They said, go up, thou bald head, go up. But he, being a prophet of God and having the magic finger, put the hoodoo on them, and the bears came out of the woods and got them. Amen. Don't mess with the preacher. He was bald-headed, and people made fun at him. People still doing that today. Here we are 2,500 years later, and they're still poking fun at bald-headed people. And bald-headed men are still going down and getting the implants and the Rogaine and all that other nonsense. Why are you doing that? Well, I just think you look better if you have hair. That's only because somebody told you that people without hair don't look good. Now, Gary Kaptan's got the right idea about that. He said, God only made a few perfect heads. He put hair on the rest of them. Y'all heard about it. If you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. If you're bald all the way across, you just think you're a lover. Jeremiah 13:23, there's an Ethiopian there. What's his problem? He's black. Well, if he come to America, at least 90% of us would look down on him just because of the color of his skin. He may be the best tap dancer or basketball player the world's ever seen. I didn't know if I could say that or not. But we're gonna shun him in certain circles based entirely on his skin color. Amen. We ought to at least let him talk and show his attitude and then not like him. Amen. What's this guy going to do about it? He said, can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian the color of his skin? Well, the obvious answer is no, he can't. So why should he feel bad about himself or inferior? Why should he feel self-conscious? Why should he feel different? If I was black, I would think y'all were different. Amen? I'm white, so I think they're different. If I was yellow, I'd think everybody else was different. I made up my mind to be happy with me. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 8, there's a man of Lystra there. Anybody remember what his problem was? He's crippled. He's crippled. Both his legs are all messed up. The guy can't walk. He can't transport himself. Got to hobble around or get somebody to carry him. That'd be enough to give you a complex, wouldn't it? Amen? What can he do about it? You're born the way you are. You don't control your genes. Some people have a proclivity to certain things. When I married my wife, before we got married, I met her mom and dad at least once. And her mama was a big old girl. And I looked at my wife, and my wife looked just like her, except she was little and thin and shapely. But she had the same bone structure and the same kneecaps and the same big wrist. I said, you're going to be big just like your mama. And that's okay with me. I thought her mama was beautiful. And then she had a few years of being slim and trim and pretty and sexy and all that stuff. And then she got big. And you know something? I still think she's beautiful. Amen? And anybody don't like it, keep your mouth shut. Or you're going to have to whoop an old preacher. And it may be more of a job than you think. Amen? In John chapter 9, verse 20, there's a man born there. What's the guy in John 9? What's his problem? He's born blind. He's sight challenged. Is it his fault? Can he fix it? Is there anything he can do about it? Absolutely not. You know what this guy's going to have to do? He's going to have to make the best of it. You know something? If you're short, you're going to have to make the best of it. If you're really tall, you're just going to have to learn to make the best out of it. If you're skinny, little old bag of bones, you're just going to have to make the best out of it. If you're a big old fat thing, you just got to make the best out of it. And if you're one of them people in the middle that fit all the criteria to be super sexy, macho, whatever it is that goes on today, then you can just run around being arrogant and make a fool out of yourself. Because you're not going to keep it. I could go on and on. I know I belabored the point, but I wanted you to understand that the Bible, just like life, is full of ordinary, everyday, these people weren't special. They weren't unique, other than that they had surrendered themselves to God and had the power of God on their lives, and they did some supernatural and they did some miraculous things for God. That part's true. And by the way, all of us could do that. But humanly speaking, what they were is just exactly what you and I are, ordinary. Everybody has a fault, a weakness, a shortcoming, a defect. There's not a person in the room that couldn't look around at somebody and say, oh, I'd like to have that, or I'd like to be like them. The problem is, you're not. And I think you sin against God when you fret about what you are, when you're not satisfied with what you are. We would do much better to quit worrying about what we are and deal with who we are. Who are you? Who? Bible said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen? I'm not going to worry about, are people going to laugh? Are people going to say anything? Here comes old fat, bald-headed man. I don't care. I got as much right to be here as they do. This is how God made me. There's nothing I can do about it. So I'm not going to spend 5 minutes of my time fretting over about what I am. I want to spend a lot of time on who I am. And I had a verse there, and I forgot to write it down. And I don't know what it is anymore. I don't see it here. I don't know what I did with it. It's gone. It's in my original notes somewhere. Anyway, there's a verse over there somewhere that said, who is this Jesus? Not what is he? We know what he is. He's a Jew. Born after the flesh. I know what he is. And by the way, you ever think about this? Anytime the devil gets on you, or you get on yourself about, well, I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not tall enough, or I'm too heavy, or whatever it is, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was never called beautiful? You know what it said about him? It said there is no beauty nor comeliness about him that one should desire him if they see him. Jesus Christ was what we call plain vanilla. If you saw him, he doesn't look like Cecil B. DeMille's that got him pictured. There was nothing about him to make you desire him. He wasn't a hunk. He wasn't gorgeous. He didn't have the world's most expressive eyes. He did not have perfect complexion. He did not have an eye and a smile. He was just an absolutely, completely, and totally ordinary looking Jew. And if the works that he did didn't manifest who he was, nobody would ever figure it out. God likes the ordinary. That's why there's so many of them. Somebody said, God must love the common man. He made more of them than any other kind. Now, what are you? That's a lot more important than who you are. What are you? What are you? What kind of a person are you? What are you doing with what you have? I'm really not interested much, and I don't think God is interested much in what you are. Look at this congregation. There ain't no two people in here alike. Somebody in here is prettier than anybody else. But there ain't no way in the world to figure out who that is. Because all the people that vote and all got different opinions. I vote for my wife, Lewis votes for his. Henry's going to vote for his, and Brother Steve's going to vote for his. Even if we don't believe it, we're going to vote that way because we don't want to die when we get home. But what are you? Who are you? Do you have any brains? He said, well, I'm okay. I've always figured that, I'm 5'10". That's somewhere in the normal range. And I weigh about 200 pounds. That's somewhere in the normal range. And I've checked my reading skills and comprehension skills and all that. And there ain't nothing about me above average. I'm just about as normal as dirt. Which is fine with me. It's got me along pretty good so far. It's got me a good woman. Amen. So I don't know if I got any excess brains or not, but I tell you what I can do. I can do something about that. I can't do anything about this. See, I'm stuck with this. This is what I am right here. But who I am, I can work on. There are things about who I am I can fix. I can't fix 5 feet, 10 inches. I can put on risers, and when I take my shoes off at night, guess what? I'm back to 5 feet, 10 inches. Y'all get my point? So I'm not going to spend my life spinning my wheels, fretting, being dissatisfied, complaining and whining to God, looking over at other people and feeling like they're better than me or that I'm inferior. I'm not going to hold myself back because of what I am. Because if I fix who I am, I still believe I can be anything I want to be and do anything I want to do. And if I spend my time whining about and working on what I am, I have taken on a cause that there is no victory, there is no solution, there's no way to fix it. So I'm going to take what time and energy I have, and I'm going to direct it to those things I can do something about. Now, I may not be the smartest fella in town, but I can read. A fella said one time, I was in school, and he said, "Don't worry about the details. Get the principle. You can always borrow brains." That thing stuck in my head. I don't have to be Einstein. Einstein wrote a book. I can find out what Einstein knew. Amen? Now, I can't do anything about 5'10", but I can do a lot about what's in here. I can read. I can learn. I can grow. I can develop. See? So if I'm ignorant and unlearned, I don't have to stay that way. There's something I can do with. There's something I can fix. And that's who I am, not what I am. I can't fix what I am, but I can change who I am. And so, if you got brain, have you got personality? You say, "Well, I have a proclivity to be abrasive." Well, I can relate to that. But we can work on that. My wife tells me all the time, I'm not near as gruff as I used to be. I have a hard time, a really hard time. My social skills are just pathetic. I have a hard time. If I'm up here, this is going to sound awful. If I'm up here, I feel in control. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about. And I don't have, but if I sit and I can talk to you or I can talk to 500 or 1,000, it doesn't make any difference. I'm as comfortable in a big auditorium as I am with 10 people. To make a dime's worth of difference, that's a God's honest truth. But if I sit down with you one-on-one, if we manage to talk for 10 minutes, you're going to be a lucky human being. Because I ain't got nothing to say. I have a hard time with that. And so for 25, 30 years now, I have worked at and worked at and worked, and I can sit down and chit-chat somewhat now. Comes easy to my wife. Comes easy to my grandkids. They can just blah, blah, blah to anybody. That's not easy for me. I have to work at it. I have to work at it. It is hard. I'm uncomfortable. If you put me in a room with just two or three other people, I hope they like each other and they can talk. Because, amen? But I can work on that. I can improve that. And I think that I'm somewhat better at that now than I was sometime in the past. That's something I can fix. That's something I can work on, see? That's who I am. I can work on me and make who I am a better person. I can't make what I am different. Do you have a sense of humor? Do you laugh easy? Or are you always melancholy and sullen and withdrawn and grumpy? You never see the bright side of anything. I hate people like that. You can work on that. Amen? You can work at having a better personality. You can work at being friendlier. You can work at humor. You can work at your how you see things. Are you one of the people that the glass is always half empty? It's like those two guys, they were in jail, you know. And came a big storm one night, and it rained and lightning and thundered, and finally the storm blew away and the clouds were gone, and the two guys were standing looking out the window, and one guy said, "Man, look at all that mud." The other guy said, man, look at all them stars. Now, if you tend to see mud all the time, you can tilt your head back. You can learn to see the stars. See, you can work on who you are. You can't change much about what you are. Do you have any wit? Do you have any insight? Are you an insightful person? Do you pick up on things? Now, I know some folks, buddy, they ain't never picked up on nothing in their life. But there's hope. You can work on it. Amen. People say, well, I didn't know that was going on. Nobody told me. Well, hey, stupid, nobody told nobody. We just kind of, you know, called perception. You can work, those are the kind of things you can do something about. Amen? And I got to hurry along here. Are you generous or are you stingy? Because, well, I'm not stingy, I'm frugal. That means you're choking it to death, right? Some people, in this world, it seems like there are people come in two kinds, givers and takers. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's money or talent or time or whatever it is. Some people always taking, some people always giving. Now, if you have a propensity to be a taker, you can do something about that. You can pray about that thing. You can make a conscious effort to learn to be a better giver, to be more generous, to be more thoughtful of others, to see other people's needs and reach out to supply that need. There's something you can do about that. If you have a fault there, if there's a problem there with who you are, you can fix that. You can't change how big you are. You can't change whether you've got two left feet. You can't change if you've got one brown eye and one gray eye. Amen. Why do we want to fret and stew over what we are when there's nothing we can do about it, when there's all this work we could do and make some headway? I would much rather be a better person than to be a bigger person or a prettier person or a thinner person. All that's to perish. That means absolutely nothing. There's no profit in that for anybody. It doesn't make the world any better or any more pleasant if I'm 6'6" or 4'4". If I weigh 100 pounds or 400 pounds, it doesn't affect the world in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But who I am, my generosity, my humor, my insight, my brains, my honesty, my character, my integrity, those things affect everybody around me. Are you faithful? Are you compassionate? Are you pleasant? Those are characteristics of your personality that you can work on. Those are things you can improve. If you look at it and say, well, you know, I'm just not a very pleasant person. I know why people don't want to be around me. You can work on that. You may never be as good at it as somebody who has that characteristic that comes to them naturally, but you can be better than you are. Amen. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. Give up on what you are. If you're 6'6" and bald-headed and got hair lip and cleft palate and ingrown toenails, don't worry about it. You be the best, the brightest, the most compassionate, most caring, most loving, most giving, most insightful 6'6" cleft palate hair lip dude that ever drew a breath. Amen. And don't you let all those physical things deter you or hold you back or intimidate you. You be the best person who you can be. And don't worry about what you are. Good night. There ain't no two of us alike. How do you establish a norm? How do you determine what is acceptable and unacceptable? They say, you know, well, for your frame and your bone structure, you're 25 pounds overweight. Well, I feel pretty good like I am. Who told him I was 25 pounds overweight? Who told him he could decide that? I may be the norm, and them little guys are the ones out of sync. Somebody needs to fatten them up. Amen. The Bible said the liberal soul should be made fat. Amen. In the Bible over there, they had if a thing is skinny, it's bad, it's cursed. If it's fat, it's good. Amen. So when I joined the Navy in 1962, I weighed 113 pounds. If I drank a strawberry soda, I looked like a thermometer. Everybody in my family was skinny. Homely. I got some pictures of me when I was a kid. Son, I looked just like John. I mean, buddy, I could suck my stomach in. You could just about see through me. You could put a watch band around my waist. Now, they say this is overweight, but I'll tell you what, I like it. I like it. Somebody said, are you dieting? No. I don't have a skinny set of clothes and a fat set of clothes. I'm not playing yo-yo. I just got fat clothes. I first got saved, I bought a jacket at a flea market because I didn't own a suit. It was a little gray suit, and it was a 36. I'm in a 44 now, bless God. Tell me God ain't been good to this preacher. So I'm not worried about that stuff. I'll tell you what I am worried about. Sometimes my disposition is not what it ought to be, and that bothers me. Sometimes I'm not as generous as I should be, and that bothers me. Sometimes I don't have the compassion I ought to have. Sometimes I'm not as caring about other people as I should be. That bothers me. But that's something I can work on. That's something I can make some progress at. That's something I can take in hand and feel like I'm making some progress. Nothing I can do about this ugly thing. Everybody with me? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if you want to lose a pound or two or you like a nice new... I'm not worried about fashion and fixing your face and all that kind of stuff, ladies. If the barn needs painting, paint it. I'm talking about the serious things where it makes you uncomfortable or where we have psychological problems, where it causes us to have tension or where it makes us feel inferior, where it affects our health, where it affects our mental health, where it affects our spiritual well-being. Don't ever get that hung up on what you are. And don't ever let the world influence you that way. You just learn to be the best person you can be. God is more interested in who you are than what you are. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And I pray, oh God, you would help us to be who you want us to be. Help us to be what we want to be, what we need to be. Help us to put our mind and our time and our energy and our focus on the things we can do something about. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.